Good morning.
Good morning.
I've greatly enjoyed our time together so far, just watching how the Spirit of God moves. As I listened to the men share this morning, you almost could have had the concept that I called them and said, this is what I'm going to talk about tomorrow. Highlight this. But I promise, I didn't call anybody. I don't even know if they know what passage that I'm teaching. But I'd encourage you to listen how the Spirit of God moves a little bit among us and how He prepares our hearts to focus upon Him. And think particularly about what Pepper shared this morning. Anybody remember what he talked about? What?
Humility.
And humility, right? Who is that man? Who is this man? And he highlighted the word humility, and he said clearly, the humility of Christ. The humility of Christ. And then, in our singing, in preparation for the message, Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the, what?
Lowly.
The humble Jesus. No, not one. And then in 388 that we sung, may the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only Him. We've come to the point in our study of the book of Luke where we're going to look at one of the most significant events in human history. One of the most significant events in human history. The birth of Jesus Christ. For thousands of years, man's relationship with God the Creator was splintered by sin. But from the beginning, early on, God began to paint a picture of hope for us that He would one day make it right again. He began to give the illustration of a covering, of a sacrifice, a lamb, a suffering servant who would come and somehow make it again right for us, restore our relationship to God, work for us the full atonement so that we might be eternally right again with the Father. And on a quiet night in Bethlehem, without fanfare, the God of all creation, the God of all that we see, and the God is bigger than all we can imagine, snuck into history on a quiet night in a cave where the animals were kept. And He was laid in the manger because there was no room in Him for Him in the inn. Now, I looked at this when I saw that I was going to be teaching this passage, and I thought, man, I get to teach like the most popular passage in the Bible. I mean, we've all heard it. It's so familiar to us. And you've probably heard it about as many years as you are alive, sometime around Christmas. Maybe you've heard somebody preach it or teach it. You've been to the nativity scene. Maybe you've seen a Christmas play or cantata where they've acted it out. Mary and Joseph behind the manger and the baby Jesus asleep in the hay. And if you haven't seen it at church, well, then you've seen it in my favorite Christmas program, the Charlie Brown Christmas special, right? Where, praise God, little Linus stands up there and he quotes the Bible. Jesus Christ is the reason for Christmas. So, it's a very common passage to us. And I know that, and I don't propose to bring any maybe new ideas or concepts, but to me, every time I read it, I'm touched by the heart of God and how He loves me and how He loves us and what great lengths He went to express and fulfill His love for us. It's an unbelievable story, really. And so as we look at it again, I ask you and I challenge us as a body to really take it in again. Just listen and understand what it is that God's done for us. Let's look at Luke chapter 2 together. And I forgot my glasses, so I'm going to be way out here. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which are told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Savior, the Messiah, this baby that was born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago for us, to demonstrate your amazing love for us. We pray, Lord, as we look at this common, familiar passage again, that you might just touch our hearts, move us to consider your humility and what it means to us, and that, Father, you might challenge us to ask our questions. What does your humility mean for us as your children, as your followers? We pray that you just bless our time and that you would be lifted up and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Now, what I'd like to do first is have us just kind of start, and Pepper just beautifully set the stage for us by giving this sort of definition of humility, what it means to be humble. But we're going to build this kind of idea a little bit. Just talk about what does it mean to be humble. Okay? There are so many facets of this story that we can look at. And as I was going through it and just praying about what God would have me to share, I looked and recognized that there were three or four good topics that you could focus a whole teaching session on and really dive into, like the sovereignty of God and how he moved. And although Joseph and Mary knew prophecy and knew that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, he moved the circumstances of the world in order to assure that Jesus Christ would be born as he had prophesied in Bethlehem. We could look at the condition of mankind as Jesus came to the earth, and how, as you maybe have heard the play title, there was no room for him in the inn. How far mankind had moved away from the heart of God since the creation and the fall. And there's a whole interesting study about the shepherds, and why did God go to the shepherds at that point? The humblest of the groups of the nation Israel, and herald only to them the coming of the Messiah. And then as we look at their response of faith, to go and see and to behold Jesus, and then to take that message of his birth and spread it abroad and herald the good news. There's a lot of good twists and things that we could look at. But when I read this passage, the one thing that strikes me the most, and the one thing that I wanted us to focus on and meditate on again this morning, was the humility of Christ. The humility of Christ. It's an amazing, overwhelming concept, and it should deeply stir our hearts, the extent that our God went to demonstrate his love for us. So I want to start with just building a definition of this idea of the word humble. And we're going to start, I've got a little movie trivia, maybe for the kids or the older kids as well. A little Charlotte's Web trivia. Anybody watch Charlotte's Web? You seen it? It's the one movie, besides Lady and the Tramp, that I've seen more than any other. I can almost quote the whole movie. So I'm authority on it. And I'm going to ask you some questions. You remember Wilbur? And Charlotte was trying to save Wilbur's life. And you remember that as she was describing Wilbur in her web, she said that Wilbur was what? Some pig. Some. Next word?
Pig.
He was some terrific.
Radiant?
Humble. Sing-a-ma-jig of a pig. I won't sing the song, although I know it by heart. Okay? So Wilbur was some terrific, radiant, humble pig. And if you remember, Templeton brought in the word humble, and they weren't sure what it meant, except for the ram, the goat, who was kind of proud and knew everything. And do you remember the definition? Anybody? All right. No good. You know? Low to the ground, right? That was one of them. And the other one was not proud. Not proud and low to the ground. And Charlotte said, well, that's Wilbur all over. Okay? So there's our working definition for the word humble. We're going to take it from Charlotte's Web. Not proud and low to the ground. And if we looked at the scriptures and really broke down the Hebrew words that we have translated humble in our Old Testament, and there are many of them. There's about 8 different words that we translate humble. And in the New Testament, Greek, the same thing. It studied kind of the base and the foundation of the word. It simply means of a low position or of a low attitude or status. That's what it means to be humble, to be lowly, the lowly Jesus. Okay? And it carries the idea then that when you hear those definitions, that you can be humble of circumstances, low to the ground. So in other words, if you're a servant to someone else, you could say you're in a subservient position or you're in a humble place. In the Old Testament, God would look at the people who were being oppressed and brought into a humiliated or humble place, and He would call them the humble. And He would also look and interact with people who didn't see their position rightly, and He would humble them. Humble is a verb. Okay? And when we think of the idea of humility, it really carries the concept for us of having a right understanding of our rank or position. Having a right understanding of our rank or position. So what I'd like to do is just have us go through kind of a biblical example. One place where the idea of humility is used a lot in the Old Testament is related to Pharaoh. Okay, you remember Pharaoh, and you know the story. Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt. And God saw him and blessed him and prospered him and allowed him to become like number 2 man in all of Egypt. And the nation Israel ended up relocating, following Joseph there, and sort of relocating from Jerusalem to Egypt. And they began to grow and prosper. Well, over time, a new king came in. And he didn't like the Israelites. He didn't like the way they were growing. He didn't like that they were kind of in an equal position. So he, what? Humbled them. He said, we're no longer equals. We are going to be over them, and we are going to make them slaves. We're going to oppress them and abase them and put them in a humble position. Okay? So, the Israelites are in Egypt, and they've been humbled by Pharaoh. And their attitude follows. We're broken. We can not get out of this. We can't get out of this position that we're in. So what do? In their humiliation, they look to God, and they say, God, they remember that Pharaoh's here, but our God made us promises. We have the one true God, and He's higher even than Pharaoh. So in their humility, they turn to God and say, God, rescue us. We can't do anything to save ourselves. We are completely dependent on You. Will You deliver us from this bondage? And God, from their state of humility, hears their cry, and he sends the deliverer, Moses. And Moses goes to Pharaoh, and he says what? My God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, your God is not my God. Okay, Pharaoh was proud. Pharaoh had an attitude that he was, you would say, he's puffed up. And really the opposite of humility and understanding your rank and position is pride. You have a higher thought of yourself. You think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. He said, I will not bow to your God. I am God. I'm the sovereign of this world. I won't let your people go. And what did God do? He humbled him. He brought plague after plague after plague to break the will of Pharaoh so that Pharaoh might bow the knee and recognize the one true God, humble himself and let God's people go. And we hear over and over again in the Scripture that Pharaoh refused to humble his heart. And God ended up humbling him ultimately and fulfilling his will for the nation of Israel. Okay, so we can see that concept of all the different aspects of humbling at work there in the Old Testament. Now, I want to just carry that to a contemporary example. Okay, I think it's pretty easy and clear for us to understand. High is high and low is low. God is high, creation is low. In regards to God, it doesn't matter whether you're a Pharaoh or whether you're a slave. God is still ultimately high. Okay, that's easy for us to conceive. And then he sets up, in the natural order of things, in our relationships, certain authority structures of rank and position that we should understand. So, for example, Dave works for Microsoft. I was going to use Apple just to be mean, but I'm going to go with Microsoft. Okay? So, Microsoft has a CEO, Chief Executive Officer. This guy is the big boss. He has this great office. He's had a lot of education and experience. He makes a ton of money. And from regards of running the business, he has control. I mean, if he says spend the money, you spend the money. If he says fire this person, you got to fire him. He's got people working underneath him, kind of serving his needs. He is the top dog. Okay? And then I want you to think about the custodian who cleans one of the offices in one of the Microsoft buildings. He doesn't have power over anybody. He doesn't have control over anything. He doesn't have his own budget. He doesn't have any people under him. He doesn't make a lot of money. He doesn't have a lot of education. He's valuable. He's vital to the process. But in that spectrum, the CEO is high and the custodian is low. Right? Pretty clear and easy for us to conceive. But then the question is this: does a humble position necessitate that we have a humble attitude? Of course not. Then there wouldn't be pride. You see, the problem for us is that we can be in a humble position but not have a humble attitude. Is that not what happened with Adam and Eve? Who was high in the garden? God was high. And Adam, he was the creator, and Adam and Eve were the creature. And God was higher than them, but God came and he walked among them and he loved them and he interacted with them. But then Satan came along and he tempted them. And do you remember the temptation? Sure, the apple looked good for food, but his words to Adam and Eve were, if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God. And they were drawn to that temptation. And they were moved to the sin of pride and the sin of disobedience. I don't have to submit to God. I don't have to recognize His highness. I can have my own highness. I can be my own God if I choose. And they sinned and chose to disobey God and move into rebellion. And we see that attitude of pride continue on through the history of mankind. We see it throughout the nation of Israel. Even the Israelites, after God set them free, they came so humbly to God, right? And then when they get in the desert, they start grumbling about the way God is providing for them. They start to question His presence and His sovereignty and His provision again. And they lose sight again of God and they become proud. And what does God do? It says that He humbled them by causing them to have to wander in the desert for 40 years. So our propensity as humans is to look for a higher place. In our sin, we desire to strive for more. And then when we achieve more, it's not uncommon for us to think more highly than we ought to think and become proud in our lives, in our achievements, in our religious systems, and lose sight of the heart of God. So, we see it in our culture. And one of the prevalent concepts in our culture, one of the prevalent philosophies, is secular humanism. And we need to understand that this movement away from God that started in the heart of Adam and Eve and lives in all of us is so rampant in our culture. And it really says that buying an evolutionary mindset that we are really the pinnacle of evolution. If there is a God, it's us. How smart we are, how intelligent we are, how good we can be. The way that we can set the course and make direction for our future and for our destiny. Isn't that a frightful thought? And that's where our culture is moving progressively. Now for us, it's kind of easy for us to understand these concepts. That God is high and we are low. As believers, we all have to know that, do we not? To become a believer in Jesus Christ, there's a sense where we have to take that position of the Israelites and we have to find ourselves bound by our sin, recognizing that we cannot save ourselves. And as the Israelites cried out to God in their bondage, we cry out to God in ours. God, I am bound by sin. I am oppressed and I can do nothing to save myself. Will you deliver me? And God, by His grace, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, comes in and delivers us and sets us free from the bondage of sin, gives us eternal life in Christ Jesus by faith alone. And it's a great concept. And it's easy for us to understand this concept of high and low. God then asks us to understand the different relationships that He establishes. And so we see the problems in the world between marriages and we see that God says, I've set an authority structure in the home. And we say, well, God, if you set an authority structure, we're going to do it your way. We see in our culture that in certain situations where God established in the home for parents to be leaders and authorities in the home and the children to be submissive and learn. Kids, the Bible says, obey your parents in the Lord. Parents, lead your children. And we see in our culture that that's been subverted. The parents work and they're busy and they don't have time to lead, and the kids have their own ideas of what they want, and the kids end up sometimes looking like the leaders that dictate the direction of the home more than the parents. So we see as believers and understand this concept of high and low, of being humbled. But I want to ask another question, because we're going to expand this definition a little bit. If God is perfectly, ultimately high, and Jesus is God, how can Jesus be low? How can Jesus be humble? See, we have to expand our definition a little bit. It's having a low place. It's having a right understanding about your rank or position. But Jesus gives us a new definition, a deeper definition of the word humility. And that definition is this. I had it on a PowerPoint and I forgot my PowerPoints. I only had one. But the idea of this definition is that humility is a willingness to take yourself low for the sake of loving and serving another. A willingness to go low. And I simplified this a lot. Get low for love. If you walk out of here and one thing sticks with the message, just think of that phrase. Get low for love. I kept thinking about the Limbo song. How low will you go? Will you get low for love? Okay, so take that definition and that concept, and then let's look back at Luke 2. This passage that's so familiar to us. And focusing on verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And here we see that concept that's been kind of emblazoned in our minds through the nativity scene. The God of all creation, Lord of lords and King of kings, eternal, holy one, lying in a manger. Flip back to Isaiah 57, the passage that we did in the sword drill. And verse 15. 57:15. And we see in the nation Israel all this interaction of God being high and creation being low and God trying to establish His heart in relation to mankind. And then we see in this prophetic passage through the prophet Isaiah, who talks of the suffering servant, this passage that just takes the concept of God and His humility to a different level. 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. But also with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones. And we see this concept of the great God who is the Holy One. He inhabits the holy place. He's the Holy of Holies. And yet He is willing to take the low place and come low in order to demonstrate the love of God on our behalf. And so we see Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. God came not only as a man, but as a helpless infant. And I thought about this. I just thought, you know, Adam came, formed by the dust of the earth, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God could have sent Jesus that way. Adam got up after God created him, and he had full function, the ability to move and think and speak. But Jesus came subjected, submitted to the very creation that he created, coming through the human instrument of the humble Mary, into the humble nation Israel, who was under the rule of another country, came as a helpless babe. I know Joey and Sydney understand this right now. When you have your first baby, remember how helpless they are? Just how utterly dependent they are. You're worried about people holding them. You're worried about holding them yourself because their head won't even hold itself up. You've got to support their head. They can't speak. They can't voice their needs. They can't do anything to take care of themselves. They're completely dependent. God came helpless and completely dependent on the creation that He established. Whenever I look at this passage a couple years back around Christmas, God struck my heart with Philippians chapter 2. And I'd like for us to turn there. Philippians chapter 2. And as we see this picture of the incarnation of Christ, it's a bit of an expanded picture of what happened when Jesus came that night in Bethlehem in the manger. And I'd like for us to start just looking at verse 6, because it tells us about the heart of Jesus in the incarnation. Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The concept of that passage is that Jesus was eternally with God in heaven, had all the attributes of deity, all the glory was given to him, all the rights and privileges of godhood was his. But the concept that we see here in this passage is that Jesus didn't cling so tightly to those things that he would not be willing to cast them aside, to sacrifice them and give them up in order to obey God and come and be born as a human and to suffer for our sin. Can you imagine Jesus if he were like me when I was a teenager? But God, I don't want to go. I like it here. I have this. I have my stuff. You're asking me to really stretch myself out of my comfort zone. I like the heralding of the angels as they sing to me at night. I like the comfort of my ivory tower, my high place. And Jesus said, I will not count all that worthy to be grasped too tightly to, but I'll be willing to lay it all down and sacrifice it for the sake of us. And then it says that he made himself of no reputation. Think of that. The one whose name goes forth through all the earth. The one who is perfectly worthy of the highest of reputations and all loud and praise and honor from all of creation. And if we fail to praise him, the rocks will cry out. But he came of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant, sovereign God, master of all, as a slave. And he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Eternal life, life without end, the Alpha and Omega, subjected himself to death in time. And not only death, but the most humiliating and humbling of all deaths, the death on the cross. So the concept is this. It's a crazy thought that the God who is the highest of the high would take the position of the lowest of the low for us. And the other passage that we highlighted, 2 Corinthians 5:21, tells us this. Because it's easy to think that Jesus came and lived a low life, but it's important for us to know that he lived the lowest possible life on our behalf. It says that God made him who knew no sin, the only Holy One, to be sin for us. You see, Jesus never sinned. He was perfectly holy, but he took upon him the sin of all of us. The whole ball of wax, the full magnitude of the sin of mankind. And he did that so that we might lose the penalty of our sin and gain the gift of his righteousness in him alone. It's an amazing concept. It's not like stooping down a little bit. It's not like reaching down and tossing us a few nuggets of love. It's the God of all creation, the sovereign God, coming below me, even me, and you. Why did he do this? When we look at verses 2 and 3, or 3 and 4, I'm sorry, of Philippians chapter 2, we see again that Paul is describing to us an attitude of humility that he would later exemplify through the person of Jesus Christ and the life of Christ. And he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look out, every man on his own things, not on his own things, but every man also on the things or interests of others." Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Jesus, the God of all gods, the one who could have all glory and ask for all glory and demand all glory from all of creation, said, "I will not be vain. I will not be the center of focus. I will lay down my own interests for the interests of who? You and I." He looked out not only for his own interest and the interest of God the Father, but also for the interest of us. Jesus Christ had to be an adequate sacrifice for us. We understand that. He came so that he could understand our plight. He came so that he could represent us as an adequate sacrifice. But in love, he came, and he came to the lowest place so that nobody would ever be able to say, "I'm too low. I am too low for the reach of God." He became sin, who knew no sin, that we, all of us, any of us, who would understand and receive the gift, could be made the righteousness of God in him. And he demonstrated in his coming and his stooping low in humility the love of God, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He loved it so much, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So do you see, in a sense, that love is this essence of being willing to do that which is in the best interest of the object being loved? And it's hard to love when you're vain and thinking it's all about me. I want the glory. When you're conceited and you think I'm kind of the center of the universe, it's difficult to love others. It's difficult to fulfill what God has asked us to do in the Great Commandment, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as ourself. Humility, in a sense, that willingness of us to step out of a high place and take ourselves low, is a precursor to our fulfilling the love of God, to living out the life that He would have us to live out. It's easy for us to recognize this authority structure where God is God and we are not. He's the Creator and we're creatures. He's high and we're low. And to understand, as it says in 2 Peter, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. But what I want us to do, if you're still in Philippians, look at chapter 2 and verse 5. And I want to highlight this verse, which to me is one of those verses. It's like one of the most challenging verses in all the Scripture. It says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." That love that Jesus Christ demonstrated when He left heaven, when He left His high place and came all the way down low to live as a humble human and die on the cross so that He could get under you and lift you up in love toward God, that's the same attitude that you should have. That's the same attitude that God asks for us. Now let me ask you, are we in a high position? Are we in a high place? Think back to Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. All the riches of Christ. When I cried out to God and God saved me, He took from me my sin and He gave me the righteousness of God. And He gave me the full inheritance of the Son, of sonship. I didn't earn it, I didn't merit it, I don't deserve it. But God says you are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. It's done, it's secure, eternal life. The gift of the inheritance is yours. We are rich beyond measure. Amen? We are rich beyond measure. And the challenge of this passage is, will we live like Jesus? Will we take our high position as children of God, and will we step out and humble ourselves for the sake of love? Will we go low for love? Will we do it in the body? It's so easy for us, and as we saw in humanity, our tendency is to pride. I want some glory for myself. I like my ivory tower. I like the protection and safety that I have here. And we want to walk with God and we want that right relationship with Him. But the challenge of Scripture is to have the same mind as Christ. Will you give it up? Will you leave it? Or will you cling to it so tightly that you won't be willing to let it go if God would ask you to? If God would ask you to make a sacrifice to love others, to go to a low place in order to love on His behalf. I'd like to close just in giving you sharing a story. And I say this really as a testimony of God working in our lives to help us understand this concept of humility. Christy and I met at Bible college, and we were both saved late, and we were both very sinful. Pre-salvation. We had a lot of difficulties in our families, in our past, in our history. And when God saved us, He saved us whole. He put a new song in our hearts. And a couple years after I got saved and a couple years after she recommitted her life to the Lord, we found ourselves both at the same Bible college, really just wanting to learn about God, learn who He was, understand Him better so we could build the foundation for the rest of our lives. Well, We fell in love and got married, and we had a great life there. We were at that point in our young zeal where I think we had gotten a little bit proud of our learning and our doctrine and the place that we were in. We were in Bible college and we were serving in our church and we had a good reputation and God had given me a good career and I was working. We had a good salary, a nice home. We were kind of living the good life. And at one point, we had a conversation. We said, you know, why are we not brokenhearted for the lost? Why is it that we're walking through life and we'll pass people and we don't even concern ourselves with their eternal soul? And so we began to pray, God, would you build compassion in our hearts? Will you give us your eyes? Will you give us your heart for the lost? Because we know this is you're constantly focused on the hearts of the lost and the brokenhearted. Help us to have that kind of heart. And we prayed that way. I remember specific times of prayer where we cried out to God, and not once did God, boom, click the compassion, love, light switch, and all of a sudden we were, you know, crying over the lost. But what he began to do was teach us about the mind of Christ. And he began to develop this heart in us that we might take a different path of service. And we've been working with the youth in our church, and we both came from a broken background, and we loved the church kids, but we were like, what about kids like us who need to hear about Jesus? And we said, wouldn't it be great if we could live with kids? If we could just live with them, because like these kids, even the difficult ones, we only get them an hour a week or 2 hours a week or as much as we can pour in. But if we could live with them and model to them the love of God, then maybe something can happen. Let me tell you, if you get a vision like that, God's putting it in there. You know, try to get rid of it. Think otherwise, because God's getting ready to take you somewhere. Okay? So, we begin to continue to pray and seek God's heart, and He continues to develop this vision. And we start talking about our burden for the pro-life ministry and how we would like to set up some way for to provide options for girls that were pregnant so that they wouldn't have to abort their children and go through the sequence of just all the emotional upheaval that would follow. And God melded those two things together. And before long, Christy and I were saying, let's have a home where we can have pregnant girls come live with us and we'll be like surrogate parents, sort of, and we'll love them and we'll show them the love of family and we'll show them the love of God. And trust me, we didn't know what we were getting into. But God directed and moved and led us to a home in Raleigh where we were able to move right into the home and fulfill the dream that God had given us. Now, I would like to say that it was not easy because we were, in a sense, in an ivory tower. And I think it took a year for God to wrestle it from my hands. But God, I like the peace of my own living room. I like the place we're in. I like my salary. We're pretty comfortable. And God said, will you sacrifice that? Will you not cling so tightly to that so that you might be able to, willing to come over here and come up underneath these girls that need to know Jesus? And with fear and trepidation and a little bit of kicking, but knowing that it was the heart of God, we went and we obeyed. I want to tell you, it wasn't easy. It was very difficult at times. I would liken it to this. If you all leave here today and you go out to the mall and you find the first six teenagers you can find and say, come on in, grab your suitcase, come live in our house, we're going to make this work. Now, we had training and we had some understanding of what we needed to do to try to make it work. But it was very difficult. And we found ourselves on our first night on duty in our bedroom locked in going, God, what have we done? And our hearts didn't change immediately. But guess what happened? As we welcomed these girls into our home and into our hearts, and we sat around the dining room table and in the living room with them, and we got to know them, we saw their faces and heard their stories and heard their hurts and their dreams and their potentials, guess what happened? We grew to love them. Right? They became dear to us. They became like our own. Some of you can think, and you're thinking through things where I know I've been there. Where you subjected yourself to follow the heart of Christ, even though it wasn't easy or natural for you to do. You went in obedience and you poured yourself out for God in order to love somebody toward Jesus. And it's one of the sweetest things you can do, isn't it? How He blesses us when we follow His heart. The challenge for us when we look at the humility of Christ, one is to just marvel at what God did for us. But then to marvel at Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. I would like to say that Christy and I took that concept of humility and learned it well, and have always lived now in perfect humility. But we know that that's not true. It's a constant struggle for us to be like Christ. It's a constant battle for us to overcome our pride and our protection of the ivory tower. And I don't know where you're at, but I know where we're at and what we're praying for. Where is your heart? Where is our heart as a body? Are we comfortable with comfortable? Are we comfortable with safe? Are we comfortable with taking this great gift and this great God position that God's given us and tossing some nuggets over the edge at those lost people down there? Or are we willing to go? To lay ourselves low? To go to get underneath them in order to love them toward God? The example of Jesus Christ is glaring in our mind. He came as a helpless babe, and He died humiliated on a cross for me and you, for the lowest of the low. And then He challenges us, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, these thoughts are too marvelous for us. And Father God, each of us can go back to that place where we recognized and knew that we were in bondage and could not save ourselves. And Father God, when we saw that You had made provision for us through the sweet Savior, Jesus Christ, we thank You so much for His gift. We thank You for that person who gave up their comforts and risked a lot to love us, even though we were sinful, and were faithful to herald Your message of the gospel so that we could believe. And Father God, we pray that we would not only just marvel at what Jesus has done for us, but that we would recognize that You've saved us to have His mind, that we would be conformed into His image, that as He lived and as He loved, we would live and we would love. Father God, we tend towards pride and we know it. We want glory for ourselves. We wrestle and we argue and we get all messed up in our sin and selfishness. But God, would You gently please humble us and remove those things from us? Would You hear our cry and our desire to be more like You, to humble ourselves, to love like You love, and will You gently teach us how? And God, when You ask us, God, help us to find the courage and the strength to sacrifice those things that we think we need, to give up more, to be willing to go as low as You might ask us to go for the sake of love. May it be so in this body as we learn to love each other, that we would really, really understand how You would have us to love each other, come up underneath each other and lift each other towards God. And Father, for the lost, that You might burden our hearts for the lost, that we might be willing to give up comfort, overcome our anxieties and our fears, and take a low place, as You might have us to lead the lost to Christ. We thank You for Your faithfulness to us. We thank You for the example of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.